Well, very big welcome to you all this morning. Thanks for coming to join us for this gathering time to worship and to praise the Lord and to be together, share fellowship, share friendship. There are some new friends with us this morning, so maybe the challenge would be see if you can find them, all right? It's not as bad as a needle in a haystack. But see if you can find some of the maybe new folks that have come to join us this morning. There are a few around, so if you're new with us first time this morning, big welcome to you. And I hope you just really are blessed and enjoy your time with us this morning. Just as we get rolling here this morning, let me just share a couple of things with you just before we jump into the Word together. The first is just kind of a family notice to say that that Callum and Emma Johnson had a wee daughter this past week, so congratulations to them, and welcome to Hannah Jane Johnston. So pray for them, okay, their first wee baby, and just a lot ahead for them, but just pray that they'll all go well in these early days, and that we're just excited with them. The next thing is just a little announcement for you. As many of you probably will know, one of the roles here that's been a huge help to us in recent years as a church and as a leadership team in particular has been in the areas of operations and management and oversight in that kind of a capacity. Adrian Holdsworth was our last director of church operations, but we lost Adrian recently to his doctoral studies in St. Andrews last year. And Adrian has kind of left a really big hole. It's not that we ever expected we wouldn't fill that hole, but there's a load of other kind of considerations we've been going through and just kind of evaluations and resource assessments we've been looking at recently. So we always kind of thought that, well, it'd be really great to fill that hole because some churches refer to this as the glue role. The kind of role in a growing church where somebody's just kind of aware of all the things that are happening. A lot of us are aware of what's happening, but we're just kind of focused in on different areas. And this is kind of the glue role, director of church operations, and that's what Adrian was doing. So we've been praying about what next, and we're delighted to let you know that we have a new director of church operations in the person of Doug White. Doug's not here this morning. There's Doug and Ray. They're not with us this morning, but Doug has very generously offered to join the team here in a part-time voluntary capacity as our director of church operations. And that is going to start like yesterday. Okay, so we really need Doug. So he's ready to go. He's just they're just away on a wee break and is going to come back. But Doug's just going to be volunteering in this role. He's committed 3 days a week to us, which is fantastic. And we're really, really just thankful for that. We're hoping to get a bit of an interview with Doug sometime in June. All right, so watch this space. But meantime, just to let you know that, and if you get an email from Doug or you get contacted by Doug or you see Doug running around here like a chicken without a head, you'll know why. Okay, because he's taken over the role of director of church operations. So I want to thank the Lord. And Doug, if you're listening to this, and Ray, we want to thank you. And really looking forward to having you. So pray for these guys. And we're really excited to have them join the team. Okay, if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel. Okay, so that's where we are. Just let your mind kind of flow through the history up until this point in time and how God has created the world and the world has fallen into sin. And God has given to the world an indication of his solution to the problem. And he chooses Abraham and the nation of Israel comes into being. And then there's all of the challenges and the struggles of a nation of fallen humans to be part of God's plan and program to bring eventually into the world his solution to our sin problem in the person of Jesus Christ. But the Lord has been in and working through the descendants of Abraham, and having been rescued from Egypt and delivered to the promised land in the time of the judges. And as you would expect with people, because you just see this in your own life, you see this in your own heart, you see this in your own communities, maybe some of the reasons why we need safe families and just all these different kinds of things. We constantly see, don't we? Some people don't know why the world is the way it is, but everybody sees the world the way it is. We know that there are issues. We know that there are problems. We know that there are struggles. We know that there are challenges. We know that there are things that ought not to be the way they are. And no different really with this nation of people, because God's not chosen just any normal human being to be the solution to the problem. He's chosen the God-man, Jesus. And this is just the run-up to that. This is just all the precursor to that. This is the nation through whom he will come. And so they're never going to be the answer. And you see that as you work your way through this. You see that they're never going to be answers. A really tough time as we went through Judges. And then Samuel comes on the scene, really, as the last judge. And there's this transition time between Samuel, the last judge, and Saul, the first king. And so as we come now to 1 Samuel 14, again, Saul is on the throne. Saul is the king, and he's on the throne. And if our pet Bijan Ruby were here this morning, she'd be telling you that he's making a spectacular dog's dinner of the whole thing. All right? It's not a good deal with Saul, if you like dog's dinners. In fact, Ruby would say that she'd far prefer a decaf mocha any day. My wife tells me that I use her too much in my sermon illustrations, and I don't use Ruby enough. Okay, so there's Ruby, the decaf mocha lover, dog. But listen, I think you get the point. You get the point, all right? As far as Saul's leadership is concerned, leave Ruby alone for a minute. As far as Saul's leadership is concerned, he's making such a poor showing. There's some seriously bad stuff going on here because of, essentially, I think, because of where Saul is at, because of who Saul is, because of where Saul is in his relationship with God, where Saul is in his own thinking about himself. All these, it's complex, isn't it? It's complex. Life is complex. And trying to figure out somebody's head and somebody's mind, we have to go by what God gives us here in his word. But for whatever reason, it's not good. It's not good, and Saul's leadership is not good. And I think there are probably a ton of reasons for this, but I want this morning just to try to hone in on one, just one reason for this, which seems to be that Saul, among other things, Saul seems to have a massive problem with insecurity. Seems to be that Saul has a massive problem with insecurity. Now, I would say that I would venture to say that if we were all willing to accept it, we all have a problem with insecurity. I think it's part of the sin problem. If we're willing to accept, now some are worse than others or manifest themselves in ways worse than others, or we haven't developed the kind of relationship with God that we should have to knock this in some sense on its head. But I think this is an issue. Is that fair? I think this is an issue in our world. I think it's an issue in our church, because I think it's an issue in our lives. But it certainly was for Saul. In fact, I think if I were to ask you to come up with who you think might be top of the list for insecurity in the Bible, if I were to throw that out to you, you know, who of all people, when I mentioned the word insecurity, and Kate mentioned this a couple of times here this morning, the same word. If I were to mention the word insecurity, who would be the first person to come to mind for you in the Bible? And it's, there's no necessary right or wrong answer to this, but I would say you probably couldn't find anybody worse than Saul when it comes to insecurity. And just watch what happens here. So here we are, 1 Samuel 14, and we've been looking already at the beginning of some of the first exploits of Saul as the first king of Israel. Watch what happens here. We're going to pick it up this morning in verse 24. It's where we left off. Dave left us off last week. Verse 24, the context is now that the Philistines, one of one of Israel's most belligerent neighbors. They're going to have issues with the Philistines for a long time to come. The sea people, the coastal nation. And they've come up to war against Israel. That's where we are. But instead of leading in battle, Saul instead, as Dave helped us to see a bit last week and the week before that, instead of leading in battle, Saul is cowering in fear. So he's already got a fear problem, and I'm suggesting to you he's also got an insecurity problem, no doubt. They're linked in some way. Instead of leading in battle, he's cowering in fear while his son Jonathan, right, the young buck, the young boy, his son Jonathan is single-handedly routing the enemy. Just him and his armor bearer. That's all there is. Just the two of them. Go up against Israel. You saw this last week. They go up against the Philistines. And they rout the army of the Philistines. Because they have faith. It was Dave's point last week, wasn't it? Saul was a man of, another F word, fear, right? And Jonathan was a man of faith, right? And because he's a man of faith and because he... And we'll see this again. David is a man of faith and just what faith does. And that was Dave's message from last week. But because Jonathan is a man of faith, just he and his armor bearer... I always wonder whether the armor bearer was as up for it as he was. But anyway, that's maybe another story. You know, when Jonathan says, well, we're going to go against the enemy. Well, who's going to go? Well, just you and me, right? I think maybe, you know, Jonathan had the faith and the armor bearer had the weapons, but however that worked, just the two of them rout the enemy. And now it's interesting what happens. So the enemy has been, they're on the run. The enemy's on the run. Just Jonathan and his armor bearer, and the enemy's on the run. Now watch this now, because while the enemy's on the run, so they're running for the hills. Just Jonathan, the armor bearer, and God, right? One plus God is a majority. Just them, and the enemy's on the run. Now, while the enemy's on the run, now Saul jumps in. Really interesting. Now Saul jumps in, verse 24. Pick it up with me there. And the Israelites, we're told, were in distress that day. Watch this, right? Enemy's on the run. The armies haven't engaged yet because it's just been Jonathan and his armor bearer, but Saul's going to call them together. But the Israelites are in distress this day because Saul had bound the people under an oath saying, cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, watch this now, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting. This big man Saul now, right? Big man Saul. The enemy's on the run. It's kind of easy to say that when you're looking at the backs of the enemy, isn't it? It's easy to say that kind of stuff when you're looking at the back. But when you're facing your fears, that kind of stuff doesn't cut it, does it? When you're facing your fears, when they're on the run, you say whatever you want. Really interesting. And so I have avenged myself on the interesting. A bit of a joke, really, I think here. Because it was Jonathan who'd sent the Philistines packing, not Saul. But never mind, Saul's going to get the glory as far as he's concerned here. And so he makes this ridiculous oath. It's a ridiculous oath. Just about every commentator has agreed. It's a ridiculous oath that essentially results in starving his army until they've won. Now, right? You want an army that's fit. You want an army that's ready. You want an army that's strong. And he makes it, and he's going to starve them instead until they've won. I don't know what playbook he got that out of, but it's not a good one. An idiotic thing to do when your troops are going into battle. But that's what he does. Then verse 25. The entire army enters. Now watch. So they can't eat. They got to go into battle, but they can't eat. So they enter the woods. The implication, I think, there is they're going after the Philistines. They enter the woods, and lo and behold, what do they find? Food. You got it. I mean, it's not funny necessarily, but you just read through this and you say, how is God involved in this? How is God involved in this? So they enter the woods. What do they find? They find food. They find honey on the ground, we're told. Right? Verse 26, they can't touch it. Find honey, but they can't touch it because Saul's got them under an oath. Verse 26, when they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out. I love the way he describes it there. It doesn't just say it was honey on the ground. Here's a bunch of starving guys. And it's almost like they're having to watch a video of the most delicious meal that you get. The honey's oozing out. It's like, can you feel it? Can you feel it? Right? Can you taste it? Can you tell? Are you starving? It's 11:15. You're getting there, right? Can you feel it? You're getting hungry. You're getting hungry. You get into the story a little bit here. And yet no one put his hand to his mouth, we're told, because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. And so he reached out the end of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb, raised his hand to his mouth, and guess what? His eyes brightened, we're told. What do you know about that, right? What do you know about that? Because that's exactly what happens when you're a famished soldier on the battlefield and you eat. That's what happens. Your eyes brighten, your countenance, your strength comes back. Verse 28, one of the soldiers told him, your father's bound the army under a strict oath saying, cursed be anyone who eats food today. That's why the men are faint. So Jonathan said, my father has made trouble for the country. See how many eyes brightened. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey. How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies. So not just the honey, but the plunder, the meat, the food, everything. How much better would it have been? It's crazy oath. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater? Really interesting, isn't it? Really interesting. Essentially, what happens after that, verse 36, is that Saul comes running in to try to obliterate the enemy and take credit for the victory. So Saul comes in, and that's what he's going to do. He's trying to rally the troops and get them ready to go into battle. But when Ahijah, remember Ahijah the priest was with him, Ahijah the priest tells him, listen, Saul, hold on, wait a minute. Do you not think we should seek the Lord first before you dive into battle? That's what we do before you dive into battle. Listen, we could have gone off on a sermon on that one. Before you go into battle, guys, good to seek the Lord. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that every day of our lives is a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. Every day of our lives is a battle, which means that we should be seeking the Lord what? Every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. Okay, that's the other sermon. We won't get into that yet. But every day of our lives, we should be seeking the Lord. So Ahijah comes in and says, we need to seek the Lord first. So until they seek the Lord, verse 36, they seek the Lord, but God doesn't answer. They seek the Lord, no answer, verse 37. And so what happens is Saul makes another ridiculous oath. Believe it or not, verse 38, he makes another ridiculous oath to try and find out who's broken the first oath that he made about not eating anything before he had victory over his enemies, because Saul thinks that's why God's not answering him. We never told in the text why God doesn't answer, but Saul thinks that's why they're not answering, because somebody's broken the first oath that he's made. And so he says, verse 38, let's find out what sin has been committed today, because surely as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if the guilt lies with my son Jonathan, he must die. He's like, Saul, what are you reading? Like, what? Where? What are you reading? Who's feeding you with stuff that's causing you to make these? Oh, get a little bit of insight. Again, these are when you're, you know, reading these stories in the Bible, whatever, just dig into Saul, read about Saul. See if you figure out what's going on with this guy's life. I'm going to make a few suggestions to you here this morning. Even if it's my son Jonathan, he must die. And guess what? It is Jonathan, isn't it? It is Jonathan. We know that, because we know the story. And so believe it or not, Saul does plan to kill his son. Verse 44, Saul plans to kill his son. And what happens is that Saul's army, his soldiers, his subordinates, if you like, he's the king. He's the guy supposed to have the wisdom. Remember Proverbs? He's the guy supposed to have the wisdom. What happens is that his subordinates, his soldiers, have to step in, verse 45, and say to him, listen, should Jonathan die? Think about how Saul must feel when he hears this. Should Jonathan die? He who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Ooh, slap in the face. Slap in the face for Saul. You see what's happening? See what's happening? Because it should have been Saul. It should have been Saul who was bringing about Israel's deliverance, but it wasn't. And so when his son does it instead, then guess what? And here's what I'm suggesting and where we're coming from this morning. When he doesn't, I'm suggesting to you that Saul's massive insecurity, His massive insecurity drives him to the point of just about taking the life of his own son. And that is the instability of insecurity. That is the instability of insecurity. If you let your insecurity get the better of you, that is where it can drive you. Not necessarily taking the life of a son or a daughter or whatever. I mean, for some people it might, sadly, tragically. But boy, it can cause a lot of trouble. Fair? It can cause a lot of trouble. And we're going to see this again and again and again with Saul, especially when David comes on the scene. And what happens is that God takes the kingdom from Saul, gives the kingdom to David, and boy, oh boy, insecurity, right? In fact, most of Samuel is all. It's not about Saul and his exploits against the Philistines. Most of Samuel is about Saul chasing David. That's what most of Samuel is about in his insecurity. So we'll come back to this again and again and again. So here's what I want to do just to wrap up this morning. I want to suggest to you what I think are perhaps, this is a complex issue, insecurity. All right? I'm not an expert. I'm just studying the Bible here and trying to make some sense of what we see here from Saul's life. I'm going to suggest to you what perhaps could be the top three perfect storm scenarios for insecurity, or some of the top perfect storm scenarios for insecurity, because it is a complex issue. And as Kate was sharing with us, insecurity doesn't necessarily just come from what I might be suggesting here, because most of what I'm going to suggest here has something to do with our relationship to God. Okay? But I want you to remember that, because I think in some way, all human insecurity, no matter where it comes from, even if it's been crimes or evils perpetrated on us by others, God has an answer for that. Doesn't he? Because God's not caught out, is he? God has an answer for that. And I'd suggest to you it has everything to do with who he is in our lives, where we are with Christ, where we are with God. And I don't think Saul was in a good place. Okay, so top three, I just want to see. There's probably 100, but we only have so much time. So all these things having something to do with some form of relational, I would suggest some form of relational dysfunctionality between us and God. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we go on. Okay, number one, first perfect storm scenario for insecurity is when you don't know God. Does that sound strange? Right? You just don't know God. You don't know God. From a biblical point of view, I'm not talking about an atheistic, humanistic, psychological perspective. From the way that God gives us the story of life. This is what life is about. This is who you are. This is why you are. This is why you are what you're like. And this is who I am. And the story of life God gives us in his word. And based on that, I would suggest to you that one of the top reasons for insecurity in human life is that people don't know God. Is that fair? They just don't know God. They don't know who he is and have absolutely no personal awareness of any kind of relationship with him. You know, is that fair? You understand? That is a big reason why people are insecure. When I mean insecure, you're just not comfortable in your own skin. You feel like you have a shifting sands all the time in your life. This is a big reason. Probably the top reason for human insecurity. People just don't know God. No awareness of any kind of relationship with him other than the fact that you don't believe or you don't care. And I know that sounds really harsh. But believe you me, a situation like that is harsh. Isn't it? You got to be harsh because that is harsh. If that's all your life is and that's how you leave this world, that is eternally harsh. That's why I think we got to hit it on the head and be straight about this with anybody we can be straight about this with. It is harsh. The Bible is so clear about our relationship with God when we don't know him. And the Bible calls it, there's two words beginning with E I want to give you, all right? The Bible calls it, one, it calls it enmity, isn't it? Enmity, not being right with God. We're at enmity with God. Or if you want to put it in a more belligerent way, the God calls it enemy of God. Enmity, enemy of God. That's how God paints the picture of those who don't know him. You might go and speak to someone who isn't a follower of Christ and bring some of this. They say, well, I'm not an enemy. I don't hate God because I just don't believe in him. But you are at enmity with God. You're not right with God. The fact you don't believe in him doesn't mean that he's not there, right? He believes in you. So enmity or enmity, and man, that is said. Listen, Philippians 3:18, for many walk, Paul says, of whom I often told you and now tell you even as I weep. But this is serious to Paul. This is harsh stuff. I'm crying, Paul says. I'm crying. Tell you now even as I weep that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul's just thinking, listen, the very things God's given to save them, they're enemies of it. The very thing, the one thing, doesn't need a plan B because plan A always works. They're enemies of it, Paul says. That's harsh. James 4:4, you adulterous people, James says. You don't know that. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. They're both in the same passage. And I know that sounds harsh, but it is. It is. It's sad. It's seriously. It's eternally sad. It's not a game. It's not a joke. There's nothing harsher. There's nothing more disastrous than being an enemy of God. Nothing. Nothing more conducive, I'd suggest to you, to human insecurity. Because you have no foundation. You have no foundation. Of course you're going to shift. Of course there's no security. Because you're the term the Bible uses often, again and again and again, for this state of affairs for human beings is lost. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Lost. You're lost. If that doesn't resonate with insecurity, I don't know what was. Nothing more conducive than having no grasp on who you really are and what you're really doing on this planet. I think it's the absolute worst kind of insecurity anyone can have. And our world is full of this. It's full of it. Full of it. But I think that's precisely why the gospel is such good news, isn't it? That's why the gospel is such good news, because it makes plain the way of reconciliation, to not be at enmity with God, but to be at peace with God. Reconciliation, to be at peace with God, which results in literally knowing him personally. Literally, that's the way Jesus puts it. John 17:3. This is eternal life. This is life. This is rightness with God. This is salvation. This is it. And he's praying to the Father. This is it, he says, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Listen, that's security. That's security. And that's life. Knowing God through Jesus. That's the whole reason for his coming. God in his love for the world gave his son that through faith we might have life. That's how it works. That's knowing God through saving faith. So that's the first one, okay? Second, I'd suggest, one of the other perfect storm scenarios for insecurity is when you do know God. Now watch this. Watch this. When you do know God, but for whatever reason, you've completely forgotten who you are in relation to him. Does that make sense? You do know God, but you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten anything. Perhaps this is a bit where Saul was. You know God, but you've forgotten who you are. Israel, who was Israel? His chosen nation. His chosen nation. But what happened to them in the wilderness and in the years of the judges? They forgot who they were. They forgot they were God's people. They forgot they were God's people. You know what? Sometimes, guys, we forget we're God's people. Sometimes we forget that we're God's people. I think that'll probably make sense. This is one of the most common reasons, I think, for insecurity in the life of a believer. Now, again, this is complex. There's loads of stuff we experience in life, whatever. But dig down deep. Even when things are being perpetrated against you or life is not going the way that you want it to be, what's at the root of it? Why do I feel insecure as a believer? Well, I'm suggesting to you, have a look at this. Do you remember who you are? Do you remember who you are? We forget who we are. Because the Bible says, here's what God says about us. The Bible says, here's what God says about us. He says that, listen to this. This is just a few. He says, we've been reconciled to him through Christ. We've been adopted into his family. We're his workmanship. We're justified by faith. We're sealed with the Spirit. We're holy and without blame before him. We're alive in Christ. We're greatly loved. We're free from slavery to sin. We're a new creation. We're the temple of his Spirit. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. We're saints. We're saints. Listen, no matter what your mother says about you, you're a saint. In Christ, you're a saint. We're saints, he says. We're children of light. We're accepted in the beloved. We're forgiven. We're living stones. We're righteousness. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. And we're redeemed from the curse of sin. Listen, and I'm insecure? And I'm all that? I mean, that's just a... You do your own study through the Bible. I just took a few minutes. And these are ones that just pop out without even trying. God says in Christ, that's why the cross is in the middle of the picture, guys. Okay? Not because me, I'll get the victory, Saul said. The cross is in Christ, that's who I am. And I'm insecure? What's the problem? What's the problem? There is a problem. Because a lot of us do struggle with insecurity. Even when we dip in and out, don't we? Come on, guys, we all struggle with insecurity. I know I'm insecure. I know the circumstances and situations where I feel just insecure. I don't feel comfortable in my own skin. Why? Wayne, what's going on? What are you thinking? Why are you feeling that way? Because this is who you are in Christ. Saul forgot this. Israel forgot this. Have you forgotten this? You know what happens when we forget who we are in Christ? Of course, we're going to wobble. Of course, we're going to wobble because we've forgotten where our anchor is. We've forgotten where our anchor is. Colossians 3, listen to this. Since then, here you are. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Since that is true, set your hearts on things above. Just get connected with God, with his truth. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Listen, that's outrageous, isn't it? It's outrageous. And so watch this. When Christ, who is your life. I love that statement. Love to drill down deeper into that one, wouldn't you? When Christ, who is your life, appears. And you will also appear with him in glory. Isn't that incredible? Listen, that's security. That's security. That's real security. That's not security, how big your bank account is. That's real security. That's just soul security. Soul security, eternal security. Utter security. So the more I'd suggest that we're aware of, the more we're aware of and appropriating the truth of, the more we're aware of and appropriating the truth of who we are in Christ, listen, the firmer the foundation of our hearts and lives. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Listen, folks, we are who God says we are, not what your Instagram page says or somebody else's Instagram page. We are who God says we are because he says it and it's true. Amen. We are who he says we are. We need to get this, guys, and be who God wants us to be. So let's immerse ourselves. Listen, let's drench ourselves. Let's drown ourselves in the indescribable truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. Okay, final perfect storm scenario for insecurity. Yes, it's complex. It's complex. Don't just say, well, these are the three and nothing. No, this. Just let this rattle around in your mind. Come back to me on this. I'm just looking at Saul's life here and trying to make some sense of Saul. What's going on? Final perfect storm scenario I would suggest to you is, again, when you do know God, and you might even remember who you are in Christ, but instead of resisting sin, you're giving into it. Think about that. What causes somebody who is this? Well, whatever the page was up there with all, we're that in Christ to be insecure. Well, you could forget it. or something could get in the way of it. Is that fair? You with me? Could forget it, or something could get in the way of it. Someone could be blocking it somehow. And the Bible says again and again and again, yes, there is something gets in the way of the fullness of the flow of our relationship with God. Can you feel it? Something gets in the way of the fullness of the flow of our fellowship with God, our peace. Something gets in the way of that. Something that keeps on dipping into our lives, I would say pretty much daily. Fair? It's called sin. Daily, it dips into our lives and we slip into it. And I think this is perhaps another big reason why you just think, well, I'm a Christian. Why am I? Have a look at your life. Think about, take a step back. Take a break. Take some time out. Fast, pray, whatever. And just ask the Lord and look and think about your life. I think you know what I mean by this. And for sure, this is a massive reason, I think, why even believers in Jesus can feel tremendously insecure, because we know the right thing to do, but we're not doing it. We know the right thing to do, but we're not doing it. And I think this is what results. And listen carefully. It doesn't mean that we have lost our eternal security, because I don't think that's impossible for a believer to do. A child of God is a child of God. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been born again. You don't get unborn. It's not that we lost our eternal security. I don't think that's possible. But I do think so often we lose our internal security. Not our eternal security, but our internal security. The sense of our rightness with God, our fellowship with God, our peace with God, by persisting in sin. And let me tell you, man, that hurts. Man, that hurts. Read Hebrews 12, and the writer of Hebrews will tell you why sometimes God disciplines us. Right? Those of you with little children have to discipline, correct, teach, train up your child in the way that they should go. Right? We have to do that. We have to put effort into that. Why? Because the instinctive kind of way to go for all of us is that base nature of sin that we possess. The sin, the principle of sin that's in our flesh, even as believers, Paul says in Romans 7. And so I think this is another big reason. Don't lose that. Haven't lost the eternal security, but the internal security. So that David in Psalm 32, just one passage here. David in this psalm says, listen, he says, when I kept silent, and if you read through he's talking about his sin. When I kept silent about my sin, this is the way he describes it. My bones wasted away. What? So this is somebody who's, you know, they're not walking the way, it's a believer in God who's not walking the way God's asked them to walk and live and trust, behave. When I kept silent about that, didn't acknowledge that, didn't deal with that, perpetuated that, however you want to say that. My bones wasted away. That's a, man, insecurity? Wow. Through my groaning all day long, day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped. What's it feel like when you're feeling insecure? You're not comfortable in your own skin. Your foundations are shifting. My strength was sapped in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what? You forgave my sin. Because that's what the cross is all about. Aren't you so glad as someone who sins? Watch this. Aren't you so glad as somebody who sins that you have a God who forgives? Right? Amen? Aren't you so glad as somebody who sins that you have a God who forgives? Otherwise what? You forgave the guilt of my sin. Listen, what a tremendous change in our internal security confession makes. Confessing Christ as Lord deals with your eternal security. But what a tremendous change walking with God that makes. Okay, and so where was Saul? Just to finish up. Where was Saul? Where was he in all this? Well, I can't be 100% sure because there's a lot of debate about Saul. you know, where's he coming from? Was he a believer? What, you know, the indication of his life? I think it's pretty clear that he knew God. He, you know, God chose him. He interacted with God. I think probably number one's not in the running here, but I do think he's a mixture of probably numbers two and three. Saul was a mixture of numbers two and three, and probably a lot more because it's complex, right? Probably a lot more, but definitely a mixture of two and three. I think he lost sight of who he was in God. He was the man for the job. God chose Saul to be the first king. He was the man for the job. He lost sight of that. He lost sight of the fact that God chose him to be the king. And it all became about him. I think in the end, it came about him and not about God. And he persisted in his sin, especially when David comes along. And so Saul, he lives in and he lives out tragically his insecurity before God and before men. I hope we don't make the same mistake. Listen, come to truly know God through Jesus, right? Come to truly know God through Jesus. His offer's out there. Come to truly know God through Jesus. Remember who you are in him. It's a bit, you know, I like and I don't like the Lion King, right? Because it's, you know, it's not a godly movie, really. It's, you know, it's you know, atheistic evidently. But I like Rafiki. He's my favorite guy. Remember the Jamaican baboon? Because I'm a little bit of a Jamaican baboon, I think. I like Rafiki. Remember when he leads, it's Simba, isn't he? He leads him to the water. Remember that? And he's to look in his reflection. Remember, come on, you guys. You're Disney guys. Don't be embarrassed. Remember, you guys, some of you guys are just loving it. And he looks in the water. Remember what he says? And he's looking and he's stirring the water and he says, remember. Remember that? Like, come on, you guys. Remember. Remember. So I wouldn't say don't go to the Lion King for your theology. But remember. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are. And confess, repent, turn away from your sin. Keep short accounts with God and find your anchor in Christ alone. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the opportunity to just dig around and poke around and both enjoy and be exercised in the study of your word, your truth. Help us to hear what you're saying to us in our lives, in our day, to our church, and to respond in a way that brings honor and glory to you in our lives in the time that we have in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.